For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
2 Kings chapter 5 tonight. Would you stand to your feet with me for the reading of God's Word? 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. God, I pray that you'll just take this crowd tonight and get more than just a few good men, but you'd get a whole lot of young men and women and boys and girls that would surrender their lives to the work of God. I pray that you'll bind that devil that we heard preached about tonight, earlier today rather, that he would not distract us or tempt us or lure us away from what you have for us, that we will live in victory we have already won. Now bless now. Use the Bible as you have time and time again. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. It brings great joy to my heart as I read through the Word of God and watch how God used people. Different kinds of people. People from different backgrounds, people of different age, people of different ethnicity. And yet, the theme through all of it was that it wasn't them, it was God. The joy of being used by God. I'll never get over it. I was sitting there tonight and watching the crowd come in the building and watching the young men sing. And I remember preaching my first meeting, and I remember preaching as a young man and watching the crowd come in and one by one and seeing different young people come in and fill up an auditorium or fill up a school or fill up a sanctuary. And I thought, what a thrill in my heart to know that I'm getting the opportunity to stand in the name of Jesus and be used by Almighty God. Years and years later, I still haven't gotten over the thrill. I look at the Bible and I think about some great men that God used and some great opportunities. I see Moses standing before the Red Sea with 1.5 or 2 million Jews, and I think, wow, look at him stretch out that rod. Look at part of the Red Sea go that way and the other part go that way. And those 1 million or so Jews walk across on dry ground. What a thrill. David fighting Goliath with a slingshot, Elijah standing on Mount Carmel, and the fire of God comes down from heaven. Joshua marching around Jericho and the walls come tumbling down. Gideon with his army of 300 versus 135,000, and yet God wrought the victory. I see Peter at Pentecost. I see Paul on Mars Hill. I see Esther the queen delivering a people, and I think, what a God. And then I get to 2 Kings chapter 5. And this character doesn't have a hill to stand on. No cloven tongues of fire, no slingshot, no crowd, no crown, no palace, an unlikely character, and yet still used by God. We look at the scripture and we see several things about this character. Number one, her specified origination. We see she was from Israel. There's a surmised observation about it. The Bible calls her little. We believe her to be young, not great in stature. She had a simple occupation. She was a maid. And yet a woman with a specified origination and a surmised observation and a simple occupation was still involved in a significant operation. Listen to me. Despite she was small, despite she doesn't have a name in scripture, despite the fact she was just a little maid, hear me now, God used her. It's almost like the Bible is telling us in 2 Kings chapter 5, you don't have to be Peter at Pentecost. You don't have to be Paul on Mars Hill. You don't have to be Esther as queen. You don't have to be Elijah on Mount Carmel. You don't have to be some of these other great characters in the Bible to be used by God. You just have to be available. I look at this story and I'm amazed every time I read it. Every time I study it, we find Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. He's a powerful man, a prestigious man. He's a prominent man. Oh, my friend, he's a man of position, and yet he's got a problem. He's a leper and none of his clout can take care of that. And all of a sudden, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, he don't have lepers anymore. He dips down in the Jordan River, the stinkiest, smelliest river. But I'm telling you what, God can take something dirty and clean you up. And Naaman gets healed of that leprosy, and we celebrate this great miracle. We celebrate how God used the man of God. We celebrate what God did in the Jordan River. We celebrate the miracle that God did in the life of this captain. But sometimes we forget to talk about this little maid. She didn't have clout. She didn't have great promise. To many, she didn't have much potential. She opened her mouth one day. And when she opened her mouth one day, what she said traveled from Naaman's house through Naaman to the king. The king sent a letter, and some theologians estimate somewhere around $1 million worth of merchandise over to Israel, all on the word of a maid. Now listen to me now. She may not have been great. She may not have been grand. We don't even know her name. But when she opened her mouth, people listened. So I've come tonight to ask you a question. When you speak, who listens? Somebody in the building is saying, I'd have a greater impact if I had a platform like Paul. I'd have a greater impact if I had a church like somebody. Somebody sitting behind me is going, I can't wait till I graduate and I land my first job and that preacher gives me a salary and an office and a bunch of things to work with and a youth group. Once I finally get a Sunday school class every Sunday morning, I'll finally make an impact. Somebody's thinking, once I land on that mission field or once I'm in front of that classroom or once I finally get that degree, once somebody finally hires me, I'll have an impact. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to wait until then. This is a little maid in the land of Syria that God took her right there in anonymity and did a great work in her life. God can use you right there. We don't know a lot about her, but we know one thing. She had a testimony. You don't listen to a little maid from a foreign country. You certainly don't send $1 million to a king you don't know for a prophet you've never met unless you're listening to a maid that walks with God. And maybe you're waiting until you get a job, or maybe you're waiting till you get a degree, and maybe God wants you to have an impact right in that dorm room. Maybe you're waiting until you have a staff, and waiting till somebody hires you, and maybe God wants you to have an impact right in that ball locker room. Maybe you're waiting until you're finally on the stage, and maybe you're waiting until you finally win the preacher boys contest so you can preach in chapel. If I'd have just won and I'd have got delivered that message, then everybody on the campus would have allowed me to impact their life. I'm saying you don't need to stand on the platform of this building to impact somebody. Every single day, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. Who listens when you speak? I didn't ask you who hears you. I asked you who listens. Why did they listen to this girl? What in the world made Mrs. Naaman say, honey? Guess what she said? What in the world made Naaman say, king? Guess what she said? What in the world made the king say, yeah, yeah, if that little maid said it, I believe it. Load up that money, load up those clothes, and send it on down there to Israel. Why? Because I believe that maid knows what she's talking about, because her life demonstrates a faith and a character that makes everybody listen. Listen, we already know we got the goods. We already know we know the truth. We already know the Bible changes lives. But what good is it to have the truth and a Bible that changes lives if nobody listens to us? Who listens when you speak? Why did they listen to this maid? Number one, I believe because of her selfless compassion. Please listen to her. Would God my Lord were the prophet that is in Samaria. Wow. The unfavorable reality is the fact that Naaman had entered her hometown, snatched her away from her parents, taken her away from familiarity, dropped her off in a place foreign to her. She didn't see her mom and dad and her friends. She didn't grow up like a little girl planned on growing up. She wasn't in a favorable situation, and yet her heart for Naaman was a heart of love. An unfavorable reality. An unlikely recipient. I'm telling you, you say, well, I can understand this girl having love in her heart, but not for Naaman. Not for the one that took her from home. Not for the one that took her from her parents. Can I tell you, if you want people to listen to you, you're gonna have to love the unlovely. You're gonna have to have a burden for somebody that doesn't treat you right. You're gonna have to speak to somebody that ignores you. You're gonna have to pray for someone that uses you and abuses you. You're going to have a burden for someone who could care less about your well-being. Her unfavorable reality, her unlikely recipient, the unnatural rationale. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Now let's just be honest. Let some man take me from my home, deliver me in a foreign country, and make me work in his house. I'm praying, but I ain't praying like this. Would God my Lord were with the swamp, drowning in quicksand. Would God my Lord were walking on his way to work, tripped, fell down, and knocked out his two front two teeth. Amen. Would God my Lord was with the prophet that's in Samaria. I'm talking about compassion. She had a burden for Naaman. She wanted him healed. Not because he'd done her right. Not because he treated her well. Not because he took great care of her. She wanted him to be healed because she loved God. And when you love God, you love people. I'm telling you, you want people to listen to you. They're not so concerned of how great your sermons are or how many points you score on the ball team. They may cheer for you when you score points, but they'll only follow you if you live with compassion. Selfless compassion. Number two. Steadfast conviction. Listen to her. He would recover him of his leprosy. You hear any doubt in her voice? She didn't say, well, if he can get on up there to where I'm from, chances are he might have a chance. If we can get to Elisha's pretty good about 1 out of 5 of his clients actually get healed. What the God here with the prophet is in Samaria, flip a coin. Heads he's healed, tails he might get healed. No, she said if he gets there, it's a done deal. You know what I call that? Faith. Now listen to me, faith moves God, doesn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he to come to God must believe that he is. Amen. I said that he is. That he is what? That he is, period. Amen. You know what he said to Abraham? I am that I am. I am what? I am, period. In him we live, we breathe, and we have our being. You say, what do I need to have faith? You need God is. And I'm glad that of all the names in the obituary column that showed up in the newspaper this morning, God's name was not one of them. Forever he is. Well, faith not only moves God, it moves people. Listen to her conviction. There was an absolute expectancy. God will heal him. But I want you to notice there was also an actual experience. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, the girl grew up in Samaria. The girl grew up in Israel. People got healed all the time. Wasn't much for her to have faith. She grew up in church. She grew up around the house of God. She grew up seeing the power of God. Big deal. If I saw the power of God every day, if I lived in Bible times, I'd believe that healing was factual. I believe that God would do it. I'd have more faith. If I saw what other people saw God do, I'd have more faith too. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. I want to show you a verse that encourages me about this girl. Some of you are thinking, of course she believed. Wouldn't you? Of course she had faith. Wouldn't you? Of course she knew that Naaman could get healed. That was the normal circumstance in those times. Listen to this verse in Luke 4, 27. The Bible reads this way, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. I want to tell you about this girl's faith. This girl believed that this leper would be healed, although she'd never seen a leper healed. No other lepers were healed before. But I'll tell you, even though she'd never seen it, even though she'd never experienced it, even though she may not have ever heard about it, she knew enough about her God that he wasn't limited to what she had seen. She knew her God was limitless, and there was nothing God could not do. Now, somebody sitting in your dorm watching you hear the news about your parent getting cancer. Somebody's on the ball team watching you react to the loss of a loved one. Somebody is watching you walk through a trial. Somebody is sitting in your prayer group every night as you bring up your mom or dad or family member that is not saved, and you're wondering, if I could ever get a platform, I would impact my dorm. I'm telling you what will impact your dorm when you get down on your knees or you bring up that request in that group every night, and without wavering and without doubting, you say, I may have never seen it before. I may have never experienced it before, but I believe enough about my God to know he can save my lost daddy. He can save my lost mama. He can heal my loved one of cancer. He can bring that person back to God. I'm here to tell you, you may have never seen a prodigal come back. You may have never seen a cancer patient get healed. You may have never seen somebody who never ever accepted Christ as the Messiah get saved. But I'm here to tell you, you don't need to have seen it to believe it, because the last time I checked, there is nothing too hard for God. Well, nobody listens to me when I talk about God. Why would they if you don't act like you believe it? What conviction? I believe it. Selfless compassion. Steadfast conviction. And then number three, servant consistency. I want you to look at this little phrase in Scripture that comes at the end of verse 2. And she waited on Naaman's wife. You know, those aren't a lot of words, but there's a lot we can assume from that statement. I think as a little maid working in Naaman's home for Naaman's wife, this young lady must have had a lot of jobs to do. Washing clothes, and washing dishes, and cleaning, and scrubbing, and all the things that a maid would do. I ask you a question. If that girl got up every morning when Mrs. Naaman said, wake up, said, little maid,
it's time to get up and clean. Can you imagine that girl getting out the bed going, "Ugh, I'm tired of washing your clothes, Miss Naaman. What's wrong with your hands?" Can you imagine if Miss Naaman said, "Little maid, come over here," and that girl said, "What? Do you think when she opened her mouth and said, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy,' that Mrs. Naaman would say, 'Oh yeah, girl, go call the king. King, send some money. Honey, go over there to Samaria. This girl knows what she's taught. Listen to me now. You want people to listen to you, but if you will not live a life demonstrated by consistency, you may be saying the right thing, but it's coming from the wrong person." Involved discipline, intense diligence, incredible dependability. She waited on Naaman's wife every day. I guarantee you she did what she was supposed to do. We know she wasn't perfect because nobody's perfect but Jesus, but I guarantee you she was dependable. I guarantee you could count on her. I bet you would expect her to be inside the house on time. I bet she wasn't out beyond curfew. I don't think you'd hear her saying things that weren't indicative of a child of God. I don't think you'd find out this girl had a sassy attitude. I think you would see this young lady with involved discipline and intense diligence, incredible dependability, with an impactful demonstration. I'm telling you, they listened to her because she demonstrated a life of consistency. Many times over the years as a youth pastor, I had a teenager come to me with something like this of a request. "Pastor Kenny, my dad is lost. I want him to get saved. I've been praying for him for a long time. Would you come over to the house and witness to him?" "Absolutely. I'd be glad to." I can remember getting to the house at times, and on my way to trying to lead this lost man down the Romans Road, I had to step over some rap music and step over a disrespectful attitude and step over an ungrateful spirit and step over an entitlement syndrome, and almost inevitably my ability to have an impact on a lost daddy was impeded by the child of that daddy having a bad testimony. I wonder if the greatest impact on your roommate this week will be our sermons or your testimony. And you're waiting for a staff position? You're waiting for a pastor to hire you to have an impact? I remember getting down on an altar at our church, 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bayless Crossroads, Virginia, 22041, the Crossroads Baptist Church. I remember as a 16-year-old boy laying down my face on an altar right about here in the sanctuary. After my daddy finished preaching, I knew that I was a church kid. I knew I was a preacher's kid. I was saved at 4, surrendered to preach at 9. I was pure. I was unexposed to most of the stuff that most teenagers had seen at 16 years old. But I knew that when I walked into that community center on Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, I knew that there was something in my heart that burdened me for these boys with sag pants and tattoos on their body, smoking weed with mamas that didn't know God and daddies that they'd never met before. And I thought, "God, could you take this unexposed green preacher's kid and use me?" It took almost 2 years before any of them even came to church, but they were watching me. "File him, see if he'll cuss. Get him when nobody's looking. See what station the radio's on when he turns the car on. Let's go over his house, see what kind of magazines he's got in the bedroom. Let's travel with him to a preacher's meeting and let's find out which channels he turns the TV on." After 2 years on trial, January 28th, four of those boys walked into Crossroads Baptist Church. They'd never been in the New Testament Independent Fundamental Baptist Church in all of their lives. But that day, Kevin, Sean, Brian, and Rashad walked in that church. I'm not bragging on me, but I'm telling you, they tested who Jesus was on my testimony for 2 years, five nights a week playing basketball in my car after basketball was over, driving them up to McDonald's, coaching them, having to memorize verses so the church members that didn't even know them would donate so they could go to basketball tournaments. And on that day, I'm telling you, Daddy could have preached on divorce. They'd all walked out and got saved. They were ready. They were ready. They were watching me. And I think, oh God, if I'd been the greatest preacher in America, I'd have never gotten a chance to preach one sermon to them if I ruined my testimony. I know it's Bible conference, and I know what you're thinking. One day, I was there. I used to sit around and think, one day I'm going to stand up on a platform and I'm going to preach and a bunch of people are going to come hear me. And I didn't want to do it for my glory. I just thought, God, to do what you've called me to do and know that other people will listen and that God's word will change their lives. Oh, God, I can't wait to do that. I remember thinking that. But over the years, you know what I've learned? The greatest impact I had on people, it wasn't in the pulpit. It was in the shopping mall. It was on the basketball court. It was when somebody didn't even know that I didn't know they were watching me, but they were. And I'm telling you, you don't need Mars Hill. You don't need Pentecost. You don't need to be a pretty girl that makes queen in the palace. You just need compassion and conviction and consistency because somebody's watching you. One of the greatest compliments that I've received being on the campus of Pensacola is this. Your son Deontay has a good testimony. That blesses me. That encourages me. See, if you're waiting to start going all in for God, once you get a big time position, even if you get it, you won't keep it very long. See, it may take a person to give you a position, but it's going to take character to keep it. And I'd say to all of us as pastors, sometimes while the brethren are impressed with our sermons, the people are unimpressed with the way we treat them. I've heard young men say to me, I grew up listening to that preacher. I've listened to everything he's preached on the internet. I've followed him everywhere he preached by way of live stream. And finally, I got to a service where he was preaching. And this preacher I have idolized, looked up to, couldn't wait for him to sign my Bible. I finally met him only to discover he's a jerk. He shook my hand but never looked at me. I asked him to sign my Bible, but he wouldn't even give me the time of day. I passed him, he looked me in the eyes, but wouldn't dare speak. And so he gets up and preaches a sermon, and all of the pastors in the building go, wow, what a nugget. And the people go, wow, what a jerk. I don't want to be a preacher who's known for eloquence and the mastery of homiletics, but doesn't love people. I found out years later that Joe was working at that rec center. He was one of the meanest people I've ever met in my life. Mean and bald-headed. That ain't a good combination. He loved to hate me. He couldn't stand the fact that I was a Christian. He wanted me to mess up. And he got me real close, too. And yet I just kept thinking, I'm not going to let him push me over the edge. He didn't want to hear anything about God. I brought it up. He shut me down. I started talking about God. He rolled his eyes.
spiritual. He made a point to humiliate me. He couldn't stand me. And I wasn't that crazy about him either.
It must have been 15 years later. One of the young men in my church saw Joe somewhere. And Joe told him, I was testing him.
I wanted to see if he was real, this preacher's kid coming in the gym, talking about loving Jesus and talking about coming to church. I've seen that kind before. I wanted to see if he was real. I thought one time, one slip of profanity, one time, one defamation of character, one time, one negligence in Christian text testimony, I'd have lost a chance to impact Joe.
Somebody sitting next to you in biology. Somebody eats across the table from you at lunch.
Somebody goes to ministerial class in eyesight of you every single week. You don't need the Bible competition to impact him. Just get up every day and live for God.
Don't just carry your Bible. Let your Bible carry you. And love people that don't treat you right.
I wonder when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and he laid his eyes on him. I wonder when he said yes to Jesus, if in the back of his mind he wasn't thinking about that man, Stephen, who said, lay not this charge to them.
And you know, when somebody walks out and gets saved and some young man surrenders to preach under one of our messages, we fail to realize it wasn't just our sermon. It wasn't just our Romans Road presentation. It was a host of Christian people along the way that just lived out Jesus that made that soul ready. You be one of those. We don't know her name.
We don't know her age. We don't know her parents. We know where she was from. We know she wasn't very old or very big. And we know what she did.
I don't know about you, one day the trumpet's gonna sound. Y'all believe that? Say amen. I'm getting out of here. I ain't looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. I'm going out of here. And I've got a list. I've got a list, Dr. Atkins, of some conversations I wanna have when I get to heaven. I wanna talk to Paul. Oh yeah, I want to ask him, when you went down at Lystra, dead, what did it feel like to get back up? Boom, shakalakalakalak, amen. I want to ask him about it. I want to talk to Joseph. How'd you keep your dream when your brothers betrayed you and other people forgot you and somebody lied on you? How did you not get back at them when you had every right to and every rationale to? I want to talk to Gideon. I want to talk to Joshua. I want to talk to Peter. What it feel like to walk on water. Oh, I want to talk to him about it. But I won't talk to that maid. And I won't tell her. We talked about you for years. Never knew your name. Never knew much about you. But you inspired all of us because you reminded us that God can use anybody.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.